Morning, everyone. Turning our book again to the words of Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament. As we were just singing, Christ liveth in us. Today's message, as we go through this particular book, is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're thankful that one day we shall one day see him, but today we have Lord Jesus in our lives. He liveth in us. As we study this particular book here, we're going to start in Zechariah chapter 9. Just to recap for one brief moment here, Zechariah, again, was written in time period of 520 to 480 BC, and it's one of the last three books in the Old Testament, but they all relate to the post-captivity of Babylon. And we find here that Zechariah was written as a book to encourage those that have returned, but also really those that have started to build the second temple. So now the work of the second temple, as we studied in the first eight chapters, have come to an end. And so now today we'll pick up on that work afterwards, where the second part of Zechariah was therefore written. The name of Zechariah is something that should encourage us right now, because it's actually part of the whole message of this, not a part of this book. God remembers. And so our Lord remembers Israel. As we think of Israel today, we'll think of how the Lord looks at it through his lens. In his lens, he will remember them. They were his people. And so that's this practical part of this particular book. We think of what's the purpose. The purpose of the book that's written here is that God wanted to give hope to the people, and also revealing to the fact that one day the Messiah would come, and everyone looked forward for that particular Messiah, the coming Messiah of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And that was the primary purpose of the book, to hope and to see that there's deliverance coming to the Jews and to Israel at that time. But for us, the Messiah has come. He has come already. He came once, and he will come again. So let's just thank the Lord for that. As we begin to just look quickly in this chapter, the first eight chapters of this book, again, were written in relation to the visions that they had for rebuilding the temple. And there were eight visions in there, and primarily they provided a sense of hope for the people. Now we'll again look at this new passage here, chapter 9, and it will break into two parts. Chapter 9 through chapter 11 deals with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second coming is from chapter 12 through 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you today for your word. We ask this time as we open it that we would get an understanding from it, oh God, and to know who you are, for the purpose of why these things are written, and to understand, oh God, you are in control. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us. You have brought us into a marvelous light to know your true and your Son, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for those eyes and those hearts who have not been opened up to understand God's word, to see the salvation of God in their life, see the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, oh God, that their hearts will be softened and open up today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So then that's the book, actually starting from chapter 9, relates to messianic promises. There are many messianic predictions that Zechariah made. But in the first couple chapters from chapter 1 through 8, he did speak of, he brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ as being the branch. And when we think about this, the branch is actually a root, a budding that's bringing forth here, something that's sprouting, and it's the Messiah that's coming, and it's coming from the line of King David. So one of the visions in which Zechariah had in his early parts of the book was that the high priest Joshua had filthy clothes. And so therefore, God gave him new garments. And out of this garment, he said, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And the scripture has the branch capitalized in chapter 3, verse 8. And it definitely refers, in a sense, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The branch, Isaiah said, is going to be a beautiful and glorious. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. And the earth and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. So we think of this branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we talked about the branches, like the budding, the going forth. And so it says there in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "And there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Here, you can only think a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is that branch. And the second time came out, Zechariah brought out the fact that there was two rulers at a time. And so we have here in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, we find a branch is being brought forth as both a king and a high priest. You have this merging of this oneness that's created there, a title that's given towards a king and a high priest. And so the example is given there to Joshua, but it actually, in a sense, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 5 and 6, it actually talks about the fact it brings this thought together. Jeremiah the prophet says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Again, we talk about the lineage of Jesse, you know about David, and so therefore now this is saying, "A righteous branch shall come forth, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in those days, in his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell in safety, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteous." And only one person can fit that title. Again, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular rest of this chapter will show that when the Lord Jesus comes the second time, when he actually sets up his rule on his thousand-year reign, as the prophets have looked forward, there will be peace on the earth. Our Lord will be king to execute justice. He will be on earth to save Israel, and we find that later in this particular book. So they will dwell in safety, and that's not happening now. But God, again, his name, Zechariah, God remembers, Jehovah remembers, and so he will remember Israel at that time. That's one of the promises that we can have in this book. So let's look in chapter 9, as I said, we would start. And the first seven verses of chapter 9 really refers to places in Lebanon today, and also in the Old Testament, we have the Philistines that were existing at that time. And so remember, the Philistines were a people that were always attacking Israel. And so the first roughly seven verses of this particular chapter 9 mentions most of all those Philistine cities that were there in the old days that came down to attack Israel. Ashkelon and Gaza and Iron and Ashdod, all these places Zechariah was writing. He's predicting that he said, as you look at some of these verses, look at verse 3, he says, you know, Tyre said it was a stronghold, it shall be heap of silver and dust and fine gold in the streets. The Lord shall cast her out. Ashkelon in verse 5, it says, shall see it and fear. Gaza shall see it. And all these places God is talking about, he's going to smite, he's going to bring sorrow upon them. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. Bastard of Ashdod, I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And when we think of these words here that Zechariah is predicting, this became a reality with Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, who was the leader at that time of Greece, prophesied therefore in Daniel, went around and he destroyed all these cities that were there. He was a very fierce leader that time, and he would just slew everyone that that came up against him, and that's how these cities were destroyed. And history would have it that sometimes he killed all the men that were there. If you hid in the temple, he spares you, but otherwise, history has it that that's what he did. And so in verse 8, we read this nice, precious words. In verse 8, it says, "And I will encamp my house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with mine own eyes." And there was this one point in history when Alexander the Great did come down. He did not destroy Jerusalem at that time. So we can, in a sense, you can see here, my house is a temple. He didn't destroy the temple and the army. There's a lot of history that goes out in this particular area. I've heard about it, but I haven't researched it myself. And that some priest came out and showed Alexander the Great that he was mentioned in Daniel. So therefore, there's some other research that needs to be done. Again, we're tasting the word of God and the reality of present in our lives. Number 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the fold of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off." So we'll just stop right here for a moment. This next passage here relates to our familiar story in which Zechariah is predicting something in the future. He's predicting here two things. One, he's predicting, we know that we're talking about a king that cometh. Remember words in Matthew that talks about the fact that this is happening when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. We can even turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21. We know the familiar story, but here our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's important to read certain words in this particular passage, because you'll find in this book, as we just read in Zechariah, that Matthew chooses to have, by the Spirit of God, different words. And so we hear words are in Matthew chapter 21, and when we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was going into Jerusalem, it says there, verse 4, "And this was done because he asked them to go and get a colt," right, just as he said, and he's going to ride upon the colt. "And this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the fold of an ass." And so that is one passage that's written there. You'll notice that words were missing. He did not say, as we find out in Zechariah, that he is just having salvation. King coming, just having salvation was not mentioned in Matthew. And then John actually had a very close reading to this also. The Spirit of God used them to describe what took place in John 12:15. It says there, as we read in John chapter 12 and verse 15, as the Spirit of God is describing John to do. He said here, and it says there, "Fear not." Same words, we hold the king coming in the previous two verses. He's upon a young ass, it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh sitting on a colt." And so these things the disciples understood not, his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that were written, that they had done these things unto him. So there was when you look back in Zechariah, you find in one verse, you have two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had the first coming where he came upon the colt as a king, and the second coming where you'll have that he will come again having salvation and coming as a king representing the take rule of the world. You know, as we think about this, why a donkey and not a horse? As Jesus rode a donkey, he could also have ridden a horse, but he's not riding a horse now. A donkey is a sense of a sign of a peaceful animal, a little docile, and a horse is therefore a sign used for war. And that's why you would find here that in verse 10, you talk about, I will cut off the chariot. The chariot is not ridden by donkeys, or it's being pulled by horses, and the horse of Jerusalem. And so you find here there's a sense that you use a horse in a sense to do battle. But anyhow, Peter, in one sense, describes this particular passage here, where he looked upon in 1 Peter chapter 10, in which we can explain. Again, you think of the prophets reading this particular passage in Zechariah. Think of the Jews today reading the passage in Zechariah. One aspect speaks of him being a humble person, right? Lowly and meek, and riding on a horse. And the other passage saying he's coming with salvation, and he's a king. And so you want to know, how do you blend these two together? By God opening our hearts and seeing what's happening, our eyes to see the truth in the word. Peter described this. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, who prophesied grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which is testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory should follow, and the glory that should follow. So it's hard to, we've seen from us looking back, we've seen both first time Jesus come humbling on a coat, and he went to suffer, die for our sins. And then the glory that shall come, we'll see him one day in his glory, coming down again from those clouds with all the angels and the rule that he will have upon the earth. But right now, he's receiving that glory. Look, we read about that in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. So we look for that time, the entrances in which our Lord Jesus came. He came first as one who was humble, and then the next time he comes, you will see him king, who therefore. As we continue looking into this book, we'll turn to chapter 10 of Zechariah. And in chapter 10 of Zechariah, a couple of things jump out. And I'm just going to start reading verse 1. It says here, and the Lord, ask ye the Lord, rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain, everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, the diviners have seen a lie, and they have told false dreams. They comfort not in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because they had no shepherd. And so this little thought that is being brought out here that we should just take to heart is that idols. It says there, the idols have no vanity. There is nothing in them that would allow you to get some true understanding. People who are diviners, they lie. People who think you're going to understand their dreams have told false dreams. It says it's their comfort in vain. Why do you depend on these idols? Why do you depend on diviners? Why do you depend on things in this world that brings false truth? And so we ask today, as the back then, Israelites had these idols with them. We should not have idols in our lives. And we shouldn't have these things. Today, there are many people that still believe in idols and not trusting in the promise of God's word. And so we have there that there were no shepherd, people who are supposed to lead properly to guide the children of Israel, were not doing so. And so, therefore, God, verse 3, was angry against the shepherd, and also he will punish the goats, which is the leaders at that time. one of the amazing things that we find here in the scripture is that we look for the true shepherd, and that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many different verses in here that speaks of that true shepherd. Look at verse 6. It says there, the true shepherd in verse 6. He says, I will strengthen. And this is what the true shepherd does. He's going to strengthen the house of Judah. He says in verse 6, I will save the house of Joseph. Again, same thing as Israel. Some of the words in these books, Ephraim, Joseph, again, they all relate to Israel. And you can find that in other scriptures in the Old Testament where that is actually true, even though, again, there was no, God had scattered Israel. And so, therefore, he goes, I will bring them back again, and I will have mercy upon them. And I had not cast them off. I am the Lord, and he will, the Lord their God, and I, he says, will hear them. It's good to know that, again, as the name Zechariah, God remembers. God is coming back. Yes, there are times when he's cast them off, but now there are times when he's remembering and bringing them back. And he's going to strengthen them. He's going to save them. These words here, he's going to show mercy. He's going to love them. And he's going to, in verse 8, I will hiss them. I'm going to whistle at them. You know, I have redeemed them in verse 8. And we find there, again, in verse 10, that he will bring them back again out of the land of Egypt and wherever they are. So we find here that God continues to think about Israel and the people that have scattered all over. He promises to bring them back together, to continue to show his love towards them. And one day, he will be glorified. One of the other passages that we should look at is that in verse 4, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of him came forth the corner, and out of him the nail, and out of him the battle bow, and out of him every oppressor together. And we can think there are verses in the scripture that speaks that these three words, the cornerstone, in Zion, a foundation, a cornerstone, a precious stone. Again, it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah speaks about that. The nail that he's saying, out of him a nail, or a tent peg, short for there. In Isaiah, again, those words ring out. That says that, I can just read Isaiah. It says here, I will fasten to him that same nail, that peg, in the secure place, and he shall be glorious, shall be for a glorious throne to his Father. Again, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are implications referring to the Messiah. And also, you can think of here the battle bow. And the battle bow, again, the reference there we use both in Genesis, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver between his feet unto Shiloh. And in Micah it says, behold, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou shalt be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. So we find here that God would therefore rule through his son, whose beginnings are from old, from everlasting. This Messiah here is going to be strong, it's going to be victorious, and everyone is looking forward for that day, and it's the answer to Israel's problems. No matter what may happen in this world today, only the Messiah can do and will deliver on the promises to fulfill what God would have done in Israel. So, we continue these other aspects or predictions of the Messiah. Chapter 11 about the Messiah. We find here in this particular chapter, in chapter 11, that God is asking Zechariah to act out certain roles. And one of the roles that he's asking him to act out is the role of a shepherd. Two aspects of a shepherd. One is to be a rejected shepherd. And you know, a shepherd carries around some instruments. Generally, it says here, a staff. And sometimes we know the shepherd has two staffs from right when reading scripture, we can understand from David, right? He was able to slow a lion. But you can understand this. first off, as you find here in the scripture, they're asking us in verse 7, as we can just read this, and I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even more poor flock, and I took unto me two staffs. One I call beauty, and the other I call vanity, and I will feed the flock. And then we will just jump down to verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken on that day. So the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so we find here that that we have this one particular staff here called beauty or favor, grace of God. It is a staff in which the shepherd uses, and everybody understands it has that little hook and is there to protect the sheep from its own danger. Right? It's falling into danger. I bring the sheep back into the fold. So therefore, God's saying, I'm going to break that particular staff. I'm going to break it. It is because he is going to break the covenant that he had with him. So the question then went forth as he broke it. He says, now, what is the price? Verse 12. It says, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear it. So I weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, cast it into the potter at goodly price that I was priced at them, and I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter's house of the Lord. So we have here, again, a little reference to what we know of Judas. Before I get there, I just want you to see the other staff that that the shepherds carried on, which is bad. It's going to come into discussion a little later. So we have this other staff. But here it is, this particular passage here, the 30 pieces of silver, definitely relates to be seen significantly when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But it was also that number is in reference to one that of a slave that Exodus had put forward that's been gored. So you've been injured, you've been weakened, and that's how cheaply that they have thought of Zechariah pay for them. And so the Lord said, cast that particular money into the potter's field. And again, the potter's field is where potters throw away the clay that they're not able to mold properly, so you throw it away. And you know, if you think of that in a sense, for us, we hope that we are able to be molded by God, not to be thrown away. Let's not be hardened, harden our hearts, but we should be a people in which God can be using and molding us, and we will be very expensive for the Lord. And so we find here this other part, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and the money was therefore the high priest bought at that time a field to bury the poor. But we find this whole particular passage, again, relates to the fact that the true shepherd was rejected. We talked a little bit about the shepherd in terms of he having a flock. He has these two particular types of staves. One, again, is called beauty. The other is called ban. And we've shown before the bans is used to destroy some sort of animal that comes against the shepherd. And God told them to break it. Verse 14 talks about the second breaking. And then I will cut asunder my staff, even bans, that I might break it, the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So again, God is breaking these two sticks to show that the relationship that he had has changed, because they've changed. They've rejected him, so therefore he has changed. And now we go to another aspect in verse 15. It's not just that Israel had rejected the true shepherd, in a sense, in a significant sense, he rejected the Messiah, but in verse 15, we find there another aspect that is there. Zechariah is therefore represented as this foolish, worthless shepherd. And what happens? He says, take ye therefore the instruments, verse 15, of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those who cut off, neither shall they seek the young one. There's no protection there, nor are they going to heal the broken, nor is he going to feed them that standeth. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws into pieces, and woe to this idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. And sword shall be upon his arm, his sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So we have this false shepherd in which people have now accepted. And God said here that he's going to raise up a shepherd. He's going to raise up a shepherd in the land. He has no interest in them. He has no interest in this shepherd, has no interest in them. Just destruction is there. And people have clung to this false shepherd. You think of the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, they chose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They rejected the true shepherd, and they took Barabbas over the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find there in the future that people today are accepting the Antichrist, anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. They're accepting him, of that, whatever that is, over the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus talks about this in the last days. And he spoke about this in John chapter 5 and verse 43. He says, and I am come in my Father's name, and yet you receive me not. Yet there another shall come in his own name. Him you shall receive. Again, talks about Israel, talks the world. You're looking and receive easily the false, the Antichrist. And that is going to happen. And it's happening even today. Let's jump to chapter 12 as we are going through this book here. In chapter 12, there's quite a lot of things that come out in this book. And one of the things that are in this particular book here is the day of judgment. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment in that day comes out many times in this particular book. The whole message you can speak about in that day throughout the New Testament, instead of the Old Testament. Primarily a lot of it shown here, judgment. In Zechariah, it speaks about deliverance, the shame it will have, looks at the power of God, how Christ will rule in that time, and peace with there. So we find here that God had made the worlds, he made the heaven, and what are people looking for? They're not looking for him, they're looking to the false shepherd. And so we find here that in verse 10, as we jump ahead a little bit here, in verse 10 of this particular passage, as we think of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In verse 10, as the Israelites, it says, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. God is remembering them. Then you think of the name Zechariah. God, Jehovah remembers. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one that mourneth for his own son, shall be in bitterness of him, as one in bitterness of his firstborn. And in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Adad-Rim-Mam, valley of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn. Again, we're looking at the fact that this particular part here, Zechariah, is speaking, again, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking here in the second part of this passage, which is we're looking for the second coming and the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they see him, when Israel finally recognizes who the Lord Jesus is, that you will see that on the day of Armageddon. You will see that when he comes and puts his feet down in the mount. They will recognize that this is the one in whom they've looked upon. Who is this one? Who is this one that they looked upon? The scripture says that we think of the fact that when, look upon him who was pierced, when he was on the cross, the soldiers came, said our Lord Jesus was already dead, they already broken the legs of the other two malefactors that were there. But for Jesus, they put a spear into his side. When he was with Thomas and the other disciples and the second sighting of the second Sunday where the Lord Jesus was, he appeared to Thomas because Thomas doubted the fact that the Lord Jesus rose again. And so when he met the Lord Jesus, Jesus said to him, and a group of them, reach hither and take your finger and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed thou that hast seen me and hast believed, but blessed are they which have not seen and have yet believed. And those are the people that were required. We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet we have believed on him, that he is the one. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with a cloud, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So they will look upon him whom they have pierced. To skip the time. We'll jump to chapter 13. Chapter 13, in this particular passage here, again, looks at a few things. Some verses we can pick up and we can think about here. It shall come to pass in verse 2 that in that day, and those are the words, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And there shall no more be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Again, we're speaking this whole chapter 12, 13, and 14 of the, not just Jesus came and took us up, but he's coming back again. When he's coming back again, he's coming back to reign. And so this is where, again, the prophets looking at this Messiah who is going to be the Savior of the world, and he's going to be ruling, and he's going to be king. And so for in that day, that time period, he will cause idols to be, the names to be gone, and the prophets, all the people who are the false prophets, gone, and the unclean spirits, the demons, gone. So in that time, what shall happen? It is people will be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who is going to prophesy will be ashamed in verse 4, right? Ashamed because they've done wrong. The family knows they've done wrong and they're speaking wrong. And so therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying that one day all these were removed. I like the idea. Demons are gone. But who is the verse that we can, again, look back to Zechariah's statement in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes out in verse 7. It says, awake or sword against my shepherd. And we're talking about the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. As they against them, that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Smite the shepherd, and the shepherd shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Just the idea that's going back here, he's jumping back again to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus talked about this at a time of Mount of Olives after he had broken bread with the disciples. He told them that one day it will actually happen. He says, I will, you know, smite the sheep and the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And Jesus had informed them, and Peter says, that's not going to happen. I'm never going to offend you. And then Jesus told him that same night, the clock, and the cock shall crow, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter fought back, and he said, go, I should die with thee yet I will not deny you. And so that's what he did. Likewise, all the other two disciples joined Peter in terms of that boldness that they will not depart from the Lord Jesus. When he was arrested, Scripture says that they all, the disciples, forsook him and fled. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Again, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we did not esteem him, stricken him, smitten of God. We find here that the, just going back to the first chapter 14, and we can quickly run through chapter 14. There's so many things to talk about chapter 14. But it is a beautiful chapter. The end of Zechariah, speaking of chapter 14, it says here, as the Lord, verse 3, shall go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle, at his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, therefore towards the east and towards the west, and it shall be a great valley. Half the mountain shall be removed, north, half south, and he shall flee. Well, we'll just stop right here. But the idea is that when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down on the Mount of Olives, again, one day he's going to come back. He spoke about this, that with the coming of the Lord, he spoke about the fact that he's going to come again. He left the Mount of Olives. He went to the Mount of Olives, in a sense, when he, many times he visited there. He went there the night in which he was betrayed. He took the disciples there. He also left the earth on the Mount of Olives, in Acts chapter 1. He saw him going up. The angel says, you're going to see him come back down in that same manner. And so we find here that the Mount of Olives, he put his feet. Scripture says they're looking towards the east for deliverance. I know we live in the west, but it's going to come from the east. It's going to come from the Messiah, who will land his feet there, and he will, the scripture says, shift the whole geographic area in Jerusalem at that time. It will be changed. And so that's one thing that we can't understand today. And the scriptures here in this part talks about how the rivers will change and the mountains will change. So that will happen in that day. And he will be king over all. He will be Lord over all. And the scripture says that on that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. And we find his joy of knowing that the Lord is coming soon, and salvation will occur unto him. Again, Zechariah predicted salvation is coming. In chapter 9, we read that the same one verse, first and second coming, where we find the king, he comes in salvation, and also the king that rode upon the donkey. So here we have a quick summary. He will be, verse 9, he'll be ruler over all. One day, as we just read, it'll be one Lord, and he'll have one king. He'll rule over the earth. And so therefore, verse 16, we have the fact that and it should come to pass that everyone that is left out of the nations who came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of his tabernacle. So therefore, if you want to go up against the Lord, you're going to worship him. If you don't, verse 17 says, and it shall be whosoever will not come up, and all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. So God is trying to say that if you come up to worship, you will have rain. Don't, you will have no rain. Look at Jerusalem today, they need rain. But then God is going to give them lots of rain, as we have read in the previous couple chapters before. And we'll also find here in verse 20, that even the horses will have bells that says holiness unto the Lord. Not only the horses, but we'll also have the pots that will also in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord. And then there's a weird verse that goes to the weird phrase that goes to the end. And in that day, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And you can think of who is he in a sense, the Canaanite. It just means the idea of godless people, spiritually unclean. They will not be here in the house. What is it? You were Gentile. Those traitors will not be in the house of God. And you can think of it in Revelation. It talks about all the people that will not be in heaven or with the Lord Jesus Christ when he sets up his new earth, heaven and new earth. They will not be there because they shall be cast into the lake of fire. And now, just reading a few verses in just this reference in Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with Christ and the household of God, and shall build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. We find here that the Lord is going to bring it all together, and that and we'll all be here. I had put some unique thoughts here about Jerusalem, and we studied this in this particular book. It says here that it's a city that is chosen by God. People are chosen by God. And one day it shall be a city that is of truth in chapter 8. And if you just read, well, we also read it here and also in the last time we met, worship will take place in that city, in the city of Jerusalem. So we have the times here that the Lord God remembers, he gives us hope. Passage here today. This book is to give hope to the people. God wants to give hope to you. As we thank the Lord for his goodness, we can think of the joy that he brings. We look forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. There's a song I like to sing. You know the chorus, he's coming again. We'll just find this chorus here. And he's coming back again. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this little time that we spent together looking into your word, looking to your promises. They never fail. They all have come true as Zechariah has written, already seen the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has written in that quote. We look forward for the time when the Lord will come again to take us home. We have seen, O Father, know that the Spirit of God has moved in the lives of people and transformed their lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to move in our lives and to make us to be more useful to you, O Lord. We thank you that we can be molded by you before, Lord, and let's not be a people that is actually resisting and, as the scripture says, it's clay which is thrown to the potter's wheel. It's disused. We ask, O Lord, that we can be used for you. We thank you, O Lord, that as one day we look for your coming, one day that we shall be removed from this place where we've just been reading that the prophets and the unclean spirits are all gone. You know, Father, that in our lives that you have given us the Holy Spirit to trust and believe in you. We ask, God, that you just continue to give us the purpose with your word. We can call and talk about it. We pray, God, that we can, again, as Zechariah is looking forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all things are pure, all things are right, and we'll also see the Lord Jesus in his glory. He's all right, all truth. Father, we thank you that this one, who came the first time as a one to redeem, one to save, and one to bring back to you, this we have believed and we're thankful. So may those that hear God's word come to understand the truth within him, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name. Listen to this song here, my people. He's coming back again. I don't know if you know the tune to this song. He's coming back again. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He went away, but not to say. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He went away, but not to say. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. Amen.